Well, praise the Lord. I'm so grateful to be here, and I'm going to try not to keep you in a protracted service. That's actually one of the things that's in the mandate. We're not supposed to hold very long services, and the reason for that, in case you don't know, is so you won't have to travel in and out. That's the purpose for that, so you won't keep touching things that are commonly touched. Well, anyway, this is a message that's been on my mind. It's funny when you're just out walking, you know, and that's all I did. I just went out for a walk, and all of a sudden something came to my mind, and I started asking myself questions. Does God feel this way, or does God feel this way, partly about me or partly about, you know, our country? How does God feel about this? And so all of a sudden I came up with this thing, and I call it the emotions of God. And I want to go through some of this. I don't know if I'll have time to go through all of it, but I'll do my best. So if I go too fast, raise your hand, say, slow down, please. But anyway, after the great Exodus, God performed many miracles when he rescued those that were in Egypt. We all know that. And it was, he showed his great and wonderful power in all that he did. First of all, you know about the 10 plagues. That was before they came out. But then you know about the fact that he brought them across the Red Sea by parting the Red Sea, even while they were being chased. And if Pharaoh would have caught up to him, he would have killed them. Well, God wasn't going to let that happen. And so on this one particular day, and of course, you know, they were being led about the cloud by day and the fire by night, you know. And wherever the cloud or the fire rested, that's where they camped. Sometimes it'd be for a day, sometimes it'd be for weeks, maybe months. I don't know if it was years, but whenever it stopped, they stopped. But then all of a sudden, a curious thing happened. And this is where we get to the one emotion that we know God has, is he gets mad. God gets mad. And so I want to show this on Numbers 11 and 1, and we'll just go through this. And starting chapter 11 and 1 in Numbers, and when the people complained, here's another emotion, it displeased the Lord. He was very unhappy with them. And the Lord heard it, and his anger, there you go, was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the earth. Of the camp. Verse 2, and the people cried unto Moses. And when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. Don't you just love it when you have people who can intervene on your behalf? Folks, don't ever take that for granted. We get up here and ask for prayer requests. We are the ones who are intervening on people's behalf, just like Moses was doing when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched because it was killing people. These were people who just all of a sudden complained against the Lord after seeing the great works that he did. Verse 3, and he called the name of the place Taberah because the fire of the Lord was burnt among them. Now, we focus a lot of times on God's anger, and I think somewhere in Isaiah, I think wrath and anger is actually something that's odd or strange to the Lord. Did you realize that? God is not a God of anger. Yes, he gets angry. He gets angry at, like I said, especially the people he led out of the wilderness, because for 40 years they complained. I felt so sorry for Moses, because shortly after this, Moses finally said, you know what, God, just kill me now. How many of you felt like that before? You know, just kill me now, because I can't take it anymore. These people that I'm dealing with right now, they're just too hard to deal with. And that's what Moses basically said. He said, I cannot bear this burden of these people any longer. And the Lord actually had Moses to appoint 70. Interesting. One man bearing all the burdens, and God helped him acquire 70 people, and they sanctified them, brought them together to where Moses told them to gather, And the Bible says the Lord took some of the spirit off of Moses. I wonder what effect that had on Moses. I often wonder that question. So the spirit that was on Moses, he took some of it off of him and put it on these 70 men. And they all prophesied, by the way. And so I don't know what all Moses prophesied before, but when the spirit was on him, I'm sure he did, because all the 70 did it as well. So we know that God can be angry, and we know that he can be displeased. And, you know, you have to remember that we are made in his image. So when we talk about us having emotions, you got to remember that God himself has emotions. I'll read this one real quick. He laughs. I think he has a sense of humor. Oh, boy, I could really go on that one. But let's look at Psalms 37 and 11. It says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." Verse 12, "And the wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth." Yeah, you know how people growl at you with their teeth. And verse 13, "And the Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming." You know, so when people get out here and I see this mob rule and all this other stuff, I can rest assured because I can see their day is coming. We might not see it right now, but it is. It's coming. And I don't wish them any harm. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying here. But people who are prone to do evil are following that broad gate. Okay, they're following the one that's wide and it's broad, and there's going to be many people that go in, and that's what Jesus taught. Many people are going to go in, and those are the ones that are going into a gate that leads to what? Destruction. Destruction. Unless the Lord intervenes and somehow they repent, that's their end. And so their day is coming. But then I recognized the emotion of being grieved or made sorrowful or offended. And this verse comes right after much attention to how a Christian should speak and behave. Paul had written a letter, and he had gone down through a whole list of things on how a Christian should behave. And I just want to read the one verse on that one. So being grieved, Ephesians 4, verse 30, he says this, and we quote this a lot too, by the way, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." I can't help but wonder. God's Spirit, we know, lives inside us. If you have repented and given your heart to the Lord, he has given you his Spirit. He's inside you. You take him everywhere you go. He's inside you. He's beside you. He sees what you see. He hears what you say. He knows what you know. He knows your thoughts. And I often wonder, and I'm speaking to myself now, do I grieve him? And if so, how often? Do I grieve him with my thoughts or with the things I say, like Lucille and I were talking earlier? No, I'm not going to call it out. No. I'm in the restoration business. So we want to restore. But no, seriously, with the things I say, and sometimes, and I'm Lucy, I'm right there with you. Sometimes I say things out of habit that are not good. And I just wonder, is the Lord pleased or is he grieved? And so let's keep that scripture especially in mind, that the Lord can be grieved. And then I think about, you know, let's not focus so much on the grieving part, but what about the joy, the gladness of the Lord? He told some parables, and each of the parables referring to things that were lost. And as you know, parables represent something. And each time something was lost, that represents a human, a sinner, that is lost out into the world. Well, he told this particular one about the woman having the 10 pieces of silver. And I don't know if you know the background of that. Actually, there's a couple of speculation about what that's for, but it used to be that in that culture, okay, let's go back to the Jewish culture back in that time of Jesus. If a woman who was not married and she was available, a bachelorette, I guess you call it, they would have, it's kind of like today's girls, do they do this anymore? Hope chests? Do they have hope chests? You know, that used to be a thing, right? A hope chest. It's things that you would put in your hope chest to save for when you got married. Well, back then, every time they would get one, a silver coin, they would have a special headband, and the woman would have coins on her head. Well, this woman had 10 coins. And I tell you, anybody looks attractive wearing money. So if you've got some Grants and some, I don't know who's on the $100 bill, but Grants on the $50 bill, if you've got a bunch of those hanging off your head, yeah, I'm sure that'll catch some guy's attention. But anyway, she had 10 coins, and it was on a headband, typically. And she loses one of them. Well, that's her dowry. Well, it's like the hope chest. You lose something for your special day, and so that's why she swept the house clean to look for it. She moved everything. I mean, everything in the house, she moved it to find this one lost silver coin because it meant something super special to her. And it represents, like I said, a sinner who is lost. And so when she found it, you know that story, right? So in Luke 15, verse 8, it says this, "Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" Verse 9, "And when she hath found it, she calls her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me.'" See how happy she is? "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost." And verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." I'm going to read that last scripture one more time because I want to ask you a question. Verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy," okay, we know what joy is, gladness, happiness, "in the presence of angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." The question I want to ask you is, where is that joy coming from? It's from God, because it's in the presence of the angels. I've heard some people say it's the joy of the angels. No, this is joy in the presence of the angels. God is expressing the joy over one sinner that repents. In other words, he's expressing how happy he is. And I don't know what angels do. I don't know what they think when they see God get happy. I don't know whether he dances a jig across the throne or what he does. I don't know. But the thing is, when God gets happy, I mean, isn't that amazing to just think that there is joy in the presence of angels, that God himself is expressing this joy without reservation? You know, without worrying about what are people going to think about me because I feel joy. You know, I think that's what's killing the church today. I think we're so much afraid of what people are going to think. If I raise my hand or if I get up and I just stand here and I cry, you know, and I just raise my hand and give him glory. Or if I say amen out loud instead of just amen. Amen, Pastor Eddie. No, we can't. Why can't we say hallelujah? You know, I mean, why can't we express the joy? If God can express his joy in front of all the millions, maybe, of angels that surround him. I don't know how many there are. But he can express his joy. Why can't we, as churchgoers, people who say we follow Christ, why can't we express our joy? Oh, I feel so sorry for the people who can't. Now, Lucille's in the same boat as I am. We play the music up here. But don't you just love it if you have a moment to where you can throw your hand up and just praise God? Every once in a while, I'll do it, and I'll throw my hand up, and then all of a sudden, half the music stops, and I have to start it up again because poor Lucille's playing by herself, and I got my hand up, no longer playing the guitar. And so what if we both did that? The music would completely stop, wouldn't it? So, I mean, the thing is, the song we sang just now, Because He Lives, all that song just really touches me. And there is joy in that song because I can look at that. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. I tell Deronda, I said, don't look at the news. Don't watch social media. Don't look at all the bad stuff going on. Because if you do, that's going to bring you down. It's going to depress you. And I wrestle with that, folks, because I'm a news hound. I like to keep up with what's going on. But then when I see the evil, oh my gosh, I was watching one little tiny video, 18 seconds I think it was, and a woman walking down the street in some city, I don't even know what city it was, might have been New York, in a walker. And one guy just walks by, and without reservation, pow, hits her right in the side of the face, and she falls over, he keeps walking. The evil that is out there. And so when I come into God's house and I think of the goodness and the mercy of God that has shown upon us and how He rescued me, I could have, you know, a lot of people think they can't be, but I could have been just as evil as that man. I could have been. We all have an evil nature, okay? We all have an evil nature. I write an article in the... got what was called the Virginia Leader. Okay, I write an article in that. And that was the last thing I wrote about this past week. And the thing is, some people are just more sinful than others. Okay, but if you don't have Christ in your heart, and this is the part I want to get at, this is the main point. I don't care if you say, oh, that person such, you know, is so good. I know that family. That's a good family. Oh, my, you know, good people. I know what they're talking about. A lot of people are exhibiting good qualities, okay? I like to be around people like that, people who are nice, they're helpful, they'll give you the shirt off their back, but if they don't know Christ, oh, my, they are lost as if they were the worst murderer or whatever, the worst sinner of any kind, they are just as lost. I don't care how many good qualities they show. Yes, God may be a little more merciful to them, but they're still they're headed in the same direction. So Christ is the center point of all of that, folks. Christ is the center point. And so after that parable about the coin, he talks about the son, what we call the prodigal son, but the son who disrespected his father, and he came back, and when he came back in such humility, he was even going to say, you know what, Dad, I'm not worthy anymore to be your son. I want you to just make me like one of your servants. The word servant, we don't take that word for what it actually means. It's like a slave. Think about that, a slave versus actually, he did say hired servant. So some did get paid. Some got money for their services, okay? So he said, make me like one of your hired servants. Or he was going to. But the thing was, when he got to his father, what did his father do? Oh, my, he just rejoiced. He just rejoiced for the fact that his son was back home. Yes, he disrespected him. He took his inheritance and he went out and he wasted it through riotous living, the Bible says. Well, I mean, the man partied hard. That's all I can say is he took that money and he went and he partied hard. And when he came back after he was out of money, out of friends, and hungry as all get out, he would come back to his father's house, and he was going to just offer himself to be a hired servant, just like any other. But he took him back, what? As a son. Took him back as a son. He had mercy on him. And I know his older brother, who didn't leave, he kind of got mad at all the goings on. But the fact is, the father said, my son that was dead, that's all of us. Can we not rejoice over the fact that we were dead and now we are alive? Praise God, forevermore we are alive. Thank the Lord. I'm so grateful. So joy is one of the things I like to focus on when I think about God. Well, moving on, I know about his agony that he had. And I'm going to read through this kind of quick. It says in Luke 22:41, this is when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was about to go to the cross for you and me. And he withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and he kneeled down and prayed, verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. That one portion of that sentence, that verse, gets me every time. Jesus didn't want to go through that. I'm sorry, I sit there and I think about that. He didn't want to go through that. He knew how horrible it was going to be. But if he hadn't have done it, I wouldn't be here tonight. But he said, nevertheless, not my will. Can we say that tonight, y'all? I don't want you to do it now, but are we able? Do we have that kind of courage? Can we say, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done? No matter what happens to me, God, do I have the courage to say, regardless if I get sick with the corona or influenza or anything else, not my will, but yours be done? Do I have that courage? I hope so. Verse 43, and I think it's only in Luke's gospel, this verse is in there. It's not in the others, but it says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Christ was so weak, I think, in his spirit, that he needed that strengthening from an angel. I don't know how that occurred. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know how the angel helped him, but somehow he did. He strengthened the Lord. And verse 44, and being in agony, and folks, this had to be some kind of agony, because it said he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it was were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's agony, folks. I don't know what troubled him the more. People speculate. I speculate. Was it because he was afraid of dying? I'm not convinced, because the Bible says that's what he came to do. He knew for the ever longest time that he came to die. He knew that, to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew that. He told them time after time, I'm going up to Jerusalem. And he said, and they're going to spit on the Son of Man, and they're going to raise him up. That's the phrase he always used. He didn't say put on a cross. He said raise him up. They knew what he was talking about. They knew exactly what he was talking about. They were going to lift him up off the ground. And a cross, if you're not familiar with Jewish history, a cross typically was only a foot or two, or the person was hung on a cross. You could almost look them in the eye. They weren't that high off the ground. We see pictures all the time. We see pictures with them way up in the air. That's not the way it was. The Romans wanted to give them the most humiliation they could. So what they would do, they would strip them of their clothes. So Jesus had no clothes on when he was on the cross. And they wanted the pain to last as long as it could. So they would usually typically nail right in the, Jenny, you might have to help me. I don't know what that nerve is. There's a nerve. Yeah, and it causes, the pain that goes through your hand and throughout your body. It's not just in the hand. It goes throughout your body. And they did it to both sides, and then last of all, I guess they did his feet. Put a nail in each one. And I'm not sure when he said it, but at one point he said, "Don't you realize that right now, if I wanted to," he said, "I could call 12 legions of angels." What held him on there? Love. I heard somebody say it this way once, and unfortunately, I got a mic in my hand. I can't. But they said, "How much did Jesus love you?" He loved you this much. And he stretched out his hands. So he had agony. He experienced agony. The mental anguish that sin was going to be put on him. And not just any sin, all sin. He died for the sin of what? The world. The sin of the world. That meant all past, present, and future. Christ died for all of it. Maybe that's what gave him so much anguish. Well, I know he cries because he wept once over Jerusalem. Sorry. John 11, verse 33 said, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping," this is when Lazarus had died, "which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And it said, Jesus wept." And even in this instance, I wonder why he wept so much. Was it because he loved Lazarus, or was it because he knew Lazarus was in a better place and had to come back? And would have to die all over again. Have you ever thought about that? I actually read, funny the things you read in the news. Told you I was a news hound, but I was reading about, I don't know if it was Russia or one of those countries over in that area, Russia or Crimea or one of those, because they didn't embalm the man, but he had died. And so they were holding a funeral for him, a watch, I think it's what maybe they call it, a viewing, we call it. But I think they called it a watch. So here he was laying out in a casket, a coffin, or whatever it was they had him in. And all of a sudden he rose up. This dead man just sat up, looked around, saw what was going on. Scared him so much, he died of a heart attack. He had to die twice, I guess. I don't guess he was really dead the first time. But he did. He died of a heart attack after he saw that he was in a coffin and everybody was mourning his death. But imagine the people who saw him raise up. If they didn't have a back door, they had one then. Don't you know I'd be running? I'd most likely be running. Unless I saw it for myself that a man touched another man who was dead and raised him from the dead in the name of the Lord, otherwise I'd be running. Because I don't know. So Jesus wept. So I'm going to conclude this by saying in Hebrews 4 and 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession." In other words, let's hold on to Christ. We profess that we believe in Christ. Let's hold on to that. "For we have not and high priest, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You understand that? He knows what you're feeling. He's been through it. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need. Praise God. Praise God for his mercies. I'm going to pray and close out the CD, and afterwards, if anybody wants to have prayer, I'll be so glad to pray for you. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this service, we pray, God, that it will be useful to whoever hears it. And Lord, we thank you so much for what you went through, first of all, for the agony you went through, even though you didn't have to, and that love kept you on the cross, love for everyone, and especially me. And so, Lord, I pray that we can hold fast to our profession. We say we believe in Christ. I pray that you help us to act like it and to go boldly before the throne that we may obtain grace. Every time we fail, Lord, we know it grieves your heart, but we know that you have joy when we come back, when we return after we've disrespected you, Lord. When we return to you, we know that there is joy in the presence of angels. And so, Lord, I pray for this congregation, Lord, that pray that the Holy Spirit will touch each and every one. Go with us, Lord, and keep us safe. Lord, we look forward to that day that we can see you face to face. For we ask in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.